Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Malachi, that last prophet, the last book of the Old Testament, and in particular to chapter 1, verse 6 this evening, where we look at honoring God as our Father. This is the second of six confrontations or discussions or rebukes or complaints that God has with his church. The first we looked at last week is that we do not remember, and we even question how much he loves us. And attendant to that is the fact that now we find out that we do not honor him as we should honor him. The two have a symbiotic relationship in our spiritual life, just as they do in a marriage. Just as a husband is to love his wife, and the wife is to honor or respect her husband. So it's interesting, this God of ours who speaks to his wife, the church, brings up those two seminal issues in their discussion. He says, I have loved you. And they say, how have you loved us? Well, we discussed that last week. He said, I chose you to be my people, to be my bride. I chose you for salvation. And I discipline you. I work in your life to make you ready to dwell with me forever in heaven. And I have a wonderful plan for your life to give you a future and a hope. So those are the evidences that I do love you. Now he brings a countercharge. But even though I love you as a husband loves his wife, you do not respect me or honor me as a wife should a husband. And he follows the same sort of argument here. He makes a statement. The people of God question that in an act of not genuine inquisitiveness, but in denial. And then he goes into a lengthy explanation to justify why he feels the way he is. This is not a God who is some cosmic Rodney Dangerfield, who's always saying, I don't get no respect. This is a God who realizes that if we call him Father, and that is the great privilege he's given us through Jesus Christ, our Father who art in heaven, we become his children by faith and by our relationship with Jesus Christ, just as we read and recited in the Heidelberg Confession, that we call him Father because of Christ and because of our relationship to Christ, who is his only begotten Son. So if Jesus Christ is his firstborn son, then we who are united by faith to Jesus Christ are his smaller, his younger, his newfound, newborn sons and daughters. And we have a privilege to call him Father, but with that privilege comes a great responsibility to honor him. And when the people of the church fail to honor God, to respect him, then true piety dies. And real religion is replaced by ritual and rubrics. Now, you know this is always happening, that true piety is being replaced by ritual and external religion, unauthentic faith, when our honor for God and the respect for his holy day and his holy things are not found in the hearts of his people and not found in the corporate worship and life of the church. This particular disputation, this complaint, begins in chapter 1, verse 6 and goes all the way through chapter 2, verse 9. It is the longest of all of God's discussions with the people of the Old Testament. It makes up 25% of the book of Malachi. And it goes like this. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I, then, am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear or respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now, entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to you. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. And I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what weariness is this? And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings. You shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instructions. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts, and so I make you despised and abused before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. So here is a complaint that God does not receive honor primarily from his clergymen, the leaders of the church, of the Old Testament church, the priest, and by transferable concept, we could say in the New Testament church, by his pastors and his elders and his deacons, the officers of the church. And we'll follow the same outline we did for the first discourse and for the other five. We'll look at God's complaint and then God's argument. Here is his complaint, that we dishonor him. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Just a simple statement that wherever sons are, they should honor father. That's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And that servants should honor their masters. If I then am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Where is the reverence and respect for me? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? Now God's charge against the church is a strong statement. And it's a serious one. That we do not honor him as a father, and they do not respect him as a master, and that we despise his name. God is primarily addressing the priests. But he seems to indicate that because of the priest, what Hosea had said earlier in the prophetic language, like people, like priests, that the way the priests were acting, so the people picked up that ethos themselves, and they were beginning to show a disrespectful demeanor and attitude towards the Lord. God's second complaint is related to his first one. If he is in a covenant relationship, he is married to his church, then if he stands as the husband, he should love his wife. He's just proven in his first complaint that he does. And the wife should see that she respects her husband in everything, that she honors him, and the church is not, particularly those who lead the church, the clergymen. And one would think that the priest who performed the sacrifices and guarded the law would be the ones who took most seriously this command to honor the things of the Lord. But in fact, it appeared that they did not. God is speaking to his family here. And he starts with what he calls, in another place, his firstborn, meaning the priesthood, the sons of Levi. And he tells them that what they're lacking is authentic faith. They are going through the motions. They were fulfilling their religious obligations. That's why they said, well, how have we despised your name? We don't take your name in vain. We don't curse. We don't use the name of Jehovah as an expression of frustration or of contempt or demeaning to someone else. And we we fulfill our duties. We offer the sacrifices in the morning and at noon and at 3 o'clock and at sundown and at midnight, 24/7, 365 a year. We never miss any of the rituals. We go through all the motions. We do all the cleansings. But God says, you know, you have the same problem that Isaiah confronted the people with. Because this people drew near with their mouth to honor me with their lips, while their hearts were far from me, and the fear of me as a commandment was not in them. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things to this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall fail, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. And you who hide deeply from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us? And who knows these things? You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say to its master, he did not make me? Or the thing formed shall say to him who formed it, he has no understanding of us. He does not know. Jesus took those words from Isaiah and this thought in Malachi, and he said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. God is confronting his clergymen in the Old Testament with a lack of authenticity. He says, you know, you can go through these motions in front of the people, and they will think that you are deeply religious, very spiritual men doing all the right things. They will go home and say, my, aren't we fortunate to have such faithful, diligent priests? But I know what's inside you. And your hearts are far from me. And you go through the motions. People can't see it. But they eventually catch the ethos of your inauthentic leadership and the lack of integrity in your lives. And pretty soon this inauthenticity in you affects the way they approach me. Isaiah, after he rebuked the priest in chapter 29, he went on to talk to the people, saying that the people were acting like the priests. And he said, for they are rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instructions of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way and turn aside from the path, and let us hear no more about this Holy One of Israel. The people came to the point where they said, look, tell us what tickles our ears, what makes us feel good. Tell us the nice things, the smooth things of the kingdom of God. We don't want to hear about God and his holiness and our need to be holy as God is holy, like Levi used to tell us. We don't want to hear that anymore. And where did that ethos come from in the church? It came, the prophets say, especially Malachi, directly from the clergymen, from the priest. They answer, how have we despised your name? Again, we don't profane you. We're not blasphemous. We practice the Hebrew tradition of never mentioning the name, the tetragrammaton, Yahweh. Whenever we see that in writing, we say Adonai, Lord, so that we do not take the name of the Lord in vain. And we only use the proper name of God in the prayers of God that you, God, have given to us in the Psalter. We do not profane your name. I want you to notice their answer. They say, how have we despised your name? God leveled three charges to them. You do not honor me as a father, you do not respect me as a master, and you despise my name. And they said, how have we despised your name? They don't address the first two. They don't want to talk about the fact that they don't honor God as Father and they don't respect him as the Master. They simply want to go to the external conduct and say, you cannot find us taking your name in vain. How have we despised your name? And here's what they failed to realize, that Malachi was speaking from a perspective that has become known in biblical scholarship as name theology. But the name. He will use that phrase, my name, or the name, several times in this passage that the name of God stands for all that God is and all that God does. The idea is that God is so great and so unmeasurable in his holiness and wonder that there is no way for us to comprehend this, to explain this thing, to get our hearts and minds wrapped around it. And so we simply say that we must not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. That's simply a way of saying everything about this God, down to the titles he chooses by which to reveal himself, is sacred. And this name theology, it's important. When Jesus Christ was praying his high priestly prayer, he said in John 17, "Father, I have manifested thy name to them, and I have kept them in your word. I have shown to them," Jesus is saying, "all that you are and all that you can do. They have seen everything that you want them to see about you in my person. I have manifested the great name of Jehovah, the unmentionable, unrepeatable, sacred name. They have seen, they have comprehended." As John would say later, they have touched with their hands and caressed and heard with their ears and seen with their eyes. They have had a comprehension of all the wonder and amazement of God. And I have kept them in that high view of you by keeping them in your name and in the word. God is saying here that the problem is that you do not take me seriously. You don't hold me in reverence enough or consider the holy things that I consider holy to be important for your observation. In short, you despise. If we were to go to English Dictionary and look up the word despise, we would think that its primary definition is that we hate. That's not what despise means. Despise means to not take seriously. It means to take lightly, to be dismissive, to show uninvolvement, disinterest, and even contempt for. When someone walks by you and purposely ignores you, they have just despised you. They have treated you as nothing. And that is what he's saying here. It's not that you don't go through the motions. In your heart, all that you do is defective. Because my honor, my glory is not the chief motivating factor for your religion. God's argument is pretty difficult to find cracks in. His argument is that we defile his altar. God accuses them of slipshod worship. His argument is that you defile my altar because you despise my table, which means that you hold in contempt my name, and therefore you profane me as a person. And you say how tiresome it is to go through all these sacrifices day in and day out. He says in verse 13, you disdainfully sniff at it. And here's what they were doing. They were charged with Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy with the commandment that they should bring no defective animal to the Lord to be sacrificed. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep in which is a blemish, any defect whatever, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. And yet, that's exactly what they were doing. They were bringing defective animals, he says. Things that if they gave the governor as a gift, the governor would say, I am insulted by that. Not only that, but they themselves were unclean. The Bible teaches in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Leviticus, that not only were the sacrifices to be unblemished, but so were the priests. They could have no ceremonial uncleanness. They had strict rituals of dress and anointing and cleansing and diet and behavior that kept them consecrated to the Lord. They also could not be relationally impure. A priest could not marry a woman who had once been a prostitute or who was not a virgin, who had been divorced or widowed, who was not an Israelite. He had to marry an Israelite virgin and no one else. And he had to be physically fit. He could not have poor eyesight, If I lived in the Old Testament, I could have been a Levite, but I could never have been a priest and offer sacrifices because of these glasses on my nose. Eyesight had to be perfect. Hearing had to be perfect. He couldn't have any deformity. In fact, Leviticus says he cannot have one arm longer than the other, one leg shorter than the other, no blemishes, no scars. There shall be nothing defective in him. He shall approach my altar without blemish, that he may not profane my sanctuary, for I am the Lord who sanctifies the priests. Why? Because the priest and his offering symbolize the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his perfect person. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And if you call him Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And yet, even though perhaps the priest didn't really realize all that their person and their sacrifices foretold in the New Testament, and I don't think they did, they still had explicit instructions to do certain things, and they violated them. Why? Because it became tedious and difficult and even boring. Here's what they did. They committed four acts of dishonor to God. First, he says, in verses 8 and 9, they presented on the altar sacrifices that were blind and lame and sick and were not fit to give to some political dignitary, but they thought they would throw towards God. Second, he says in verse 10, there was not one priest who considered God holy enough to shut the gates of the temple until the proper sacrifices were offered. There wasn't one of them that said, hey, this has got to stop. Thirdly, in verse 11, he says, God intended for his name to be honored worldwide with proper sacrifices, and yet his name was not honored in the people of God. For the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And then he tells them that their attitude was poor, that they considered God's temple and altar and sacrificial system to be boring and even disdainful. And then lastly, he says that they cheated God. They were guilty of what one commentator says, a spiritual malpractice. They were told that when a person would come to them and say, I want you, the priest, to go before the Lord and intercede for me. The priest was to tell them, all right, if the Lord answers your prayer, depending upon how significant and big and difficult it was, you will offer to him a votive offering. If it was a huge request, the offering would be significant, maybe an ox, a bull. And if it was little, it might be as little as a wave offering, a pound of grain, some new wine, something that they gave to God in the priesthood. And so what was happening? Well, the people would come and they would say, I want you to pray for such and such. And the priest would say, well, okay, now if the Lord offers that, you will bring back a lamb, an unblemished, perfect, one-year-old male lamb, and will offer him to the Lord. Well, the prayer was answered. And what the people did is they went to their livestock and they said, boy, that is a nice-looking lamb. That's a lot to sacrifice just to say thanks. But now this one over here, he's not quite as good. He's a little scrawny, and his front leg is a quarter of an inch shorter than the others. Who will notice? And they took that to the priest. The priest's job was to inspect that. And I mean, it was a boring job. You're inspecting thousands of animals. You're measuring, weighing, looking through the fur or the wool to see if there's any blemishes, any cancers, any kinds of a pustule on them. You're looking at their organs of reproduction to make sure that they are able to reproduce. An animal that couldn't, could not be offered. They even tested the eyesight of these animals their hearing. And when the priest found that it was defective, he said to the people, in effect, well, it doesn't really meet the standard, but you know, it's okay. It's good enough. And God said, that to me is the ultimate dishonor. That you asked me for favor, and I blessed you. And then was time to say thanks. You said, well, not that much thanks. How about something that we can't use, that can't reproduce in the flock, that couldn't be given to a governor, that can't be sold in the marketplace, that nobody in the family would want to eat? That's what we'll throw in God's direction. So God, in summary, is saying, look, the honor of God's holy name was displayed by the way people took seriously holy sacrifices, offered on a holy altar, in obedience to a holy law, by means of a holy priesthood. And that is why he says three times that his name is not honored. Look again in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. Verse 11. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 14. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices his Lord what is blemished, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. God's name is to be considered holy, God says, by the people when they honor and acknowledge and worship him properly. Now, all this talk about honoring God through proper sacrifices could fall on deaf ears because it's difficult for us to make this a transferable concept, because we're not offering unblemished sacrifices to God. Our blood atonement has been made by the perfect lamb through the perfect sacrifice. We're cleansed with perfect blood. So does this apply to us? Well, it does. It does, I think, in two ways. Notice, if you will, where he says in verse 13, you disdainfully sniff at these things. When we neglect our great privileges, when we say, oh, you know, do I have to go to church again? It's cold outside. You know, I've read through the Bible once. How many times do you need to read through it? You know, do I have to go to prayer meeting? I mean, you know, God's not going to answer anyway. We are displaying this kind of spirit that was in the people in the priesthood. But I think even more deeply, I mean, that's an external thing. That's the easy thing to see. But it comes into a matter of heart in what is called by many people an avoidance ethic. You ever heard about that, the avoidance ethic? Here's how it goes. Well, what's wrong with it? Every parent has run into this. If you have a teenage son or daughter, you run into the avoidance ethic. It happens on Monday morning. They come out, they're ready for school, and you say as a mother, oh, no, no, you're not leaving the house dressed like that. Mother, what's wrong with it? Well, first of all, it's obscene. I don't think so. You're just old. Well, that's just, I would embarrass. But it's because I'm the only child in school that doesn't have this kind of blouse on. And it goes on and on. And finally you say, listen, bottom line is, this is not what your father and I would want. He would shame us for you to walk out of the house like that. And they go, oh, and go back in the room. They have just practiced dishonoring their parents. And so we do the same thing. What's wrong with not going to church on Sunday? What's wrong with giving less than a tithe? What's wrong with this? And our appeal is always this. It's always an appeal to grace. I thought this was the church of grace. Here's another list of laundry rules and obligations. What happened to the gospel? What happened to grace? What happened to the Bible saying, oh, you go ahead and do whatever you want and throw God the pocket change? That's grace. Well, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it, loved ones, is we're asking the wrong question. The wrong question is, what's wrong with it? The right question is, Lord, what can I do to glorify you? And when we bring in God's glory, we go, oh, like that's really important. And it is. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What is man's chief purpose in living? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It is God's glory that should be our primary motivating factor in life, but it's not. Most of us are motivated by three things. Number one, whether it blesses us. Number two, how much can we get by with? What's the minimum I have to give, the minimum I have to do, the minimum I have to attain to keep God off my back? And being popular with other people, being in the mainstream so we don't feel, for God's sake, left out, is more important than the glory of God. And that is like the child who stomps his foot and storms back in the room and slams the door and takes off the immodest blouse, the jeans with the hole in the rear end, and puts on his clothes and marches out and says, I'm only doing this, just wait. Just wait till I'm 18 and I'm in college. Which is a real great attitude for honoring your father and mother. And we do it all the time. Priests and people. God commands them to remember something. He says in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 2, and now, O priests, this command is for you. I won't read it because I've read it before. Time's getting away from us. But what God says is this. I want you to go back and think of a guy named Levi and his sons, the very first priests. And remember the covenant I made with them. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. This is the first thing he tells him. It's a threat. He says, I will turn Aaron's blessing into a curse. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you all and give you his peace. Aaron's blessing, the blessing only a priest could give to people. And he said, you know, I will turn that blessing into reversal. You will bless the people, but they will no longer see the blessings. And it will come after a while that they will say, what's wrong with the priest? That when they bless us, God does not answer. Then he reminds them. He calls them to remember how the original priesthood was faithful to the Levitical calling. How they took seriously the commandments of God. They were reverent in their behavior. They taught the people God's word. I mean, they learned the hard way. Levi's first two sons, Nadab and Abihu, I wanted to go fishing one afternoon. They were in a hurry. They were missing one little element of the incense, and Nadab said to Abihu, well, you know, let's substitute A for B. Who's going to know? Threw it on the altar. They were dead in seconds. Aaron said nothing, but God could read his heart as he mourned over his sons and felt embittered towards God. You know, come on, God, kill my two boys for the wrong recipe in incense. And God said, Aaron, why are you angry with God? Aaron didn't answer. And he said, my name will be honored as holy. That is your job as a priest and the job of your sons. He reminded them that the old priests in the old dispensation were faithful. Sometimes the prophets weren't. Seldom were the kings. But the priests were faithful to God's ordinances. He gives them instruction in verse 7. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord. That little word messenger is malak. In fact, this prophet's name, Malachi, means my messenger. And most commentators believe that Malachi was a priest who was given a word of prophecy. He was the one priest who was speaking to his peers, saying, close these doors. No more sacrifices till we do things rightly. He said it's the job of the priest to speak for the Lord and to speak into the people's lives. It's the task of the faithful priest of the Old Testament and the dutiful obligation of the New Testament pastor to say, this is what the Lord requires of you. This is what he wants, and this is how you'll be blessed. Here's the law. Here's the promise. Here's the way of life. And if that's corrupted, Malachi's point is, who's going to hear a word from the Lord? Finally, he gives them a warning. He warns the priests that with this dire picture, that if they continue to be like this, there will come a point in time where the people will have no respect for them whatsoever. Look at verse 8 and 9. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instructions. You know, folks, there's a funny thing about the ministry. You learn it quickly in the pastorate, or you're undone. And that is that the easy way in the ministry is to make what I call the unholy covenant with people, and this is what it is. You never really express it. It's just kind of caught. People catch on. I will not say things that you don't want to hear if you keep me employed, are nice to me, and don't give me any trouble. And the initial response of people is, this sounds good to me. You go easy on us, we go easy on you. But you learn quickly that it doesn't take very long until under that unspoken covenant, that unholy covenant, you lose the people's hearts and they lose respect for you. They want someone. They want someone up here, behind this sacred desk, to say what they need to hear, even if they choose to leave the church because of it and to hate you for the rest of their life. They think that's their divine privilege. And that's what these priests had done. They decided to go easy on the people, and God said, you know, it's going to get to the point where they have no respect for you, and the people will say to me, God, get rid of these priests. We want them no more. I don't need to illustrate this other than to give you one little statistic. That when I was a little boy back in the 1950s, in survey after survey, when you ask people, who are the most influential people in your life, the pecking order always went like this. My mom and dad, my pastor, my teachers, my coaches. Now when you ask people that, clergymen are pretty far down the list. And when you ask people, what is the most honorable profession in America? In 1939, it was clergymen. In 2009, we finished right ahead of used car salesmen. People in America have no respect for preachers. But the way we live, the way we commit adultery, the way we treat our families, the shenanigans we're involved in on television and radio, our immersion in politics rather than the sacred duty, no wonder. It's not the people's fault. It's the failure of the sacred desk to do its priestly function. Like people, Hosea says, like priests. This is a wonderful message, although a hard one for the American church of the 21st century. That first, God deserves to be honored by his children in the church, and especially his firstborn, the teaching elders, the ruling elders, the deacons of the church. They should hold him in high esteem. And what he says is important to him, becomes of number one priority to them. Secondly, there's a message here implied that your church leaders, and especially the clergymen, need your prayers so that they lead a holy life. They produce godly families and marriages. They preach the word faithfully. They build up the church in grace and truth and peace. And they stand apart from the world so that they are odd for God. There's something about them that's otherworldly because the business they're in is of another world, the kingdom of God. And thirdly, there is a derivative message here for your earthly fathers and your husbands. Your husbands, your fathers, your grandfathers, they are not perfect, but they are worthy of respect for their position and honor for what they do for you. And your gratitude to them is a dimension of your honoring God, from whom they derive the essence of their fatherhood and the delegation of their divine authority. What the church needs today more than ever, keep this in mind as we take nominations for elders and deacons, what we need more than ever are godly men of character and integrity and authentic faith. Good husbands and fathers will make good elders and deacons. Godly men will make godly pastors. Holy men of authentic faith and Christ-like character. The author of Hebrews takes all of this and puts all of this together. It's as if he's reading this very passage when he ends his epistle with this exhortation. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Let's pray. Father, this is a great wake-up call for the ministers and the people of your church, including Christ Covenant Church, us in this room tonight, we who inhabit this fellowship together in Jesus Christ, that we would continually offer up sacrifices of praise to you, the fruit of lips that acknowledges your great name, that we not neglect to do good and to share what we have, for these are the sacrifices that are pleasing to you. These are our New Testament versions of unblemished offerings. It is also important for us to obey our leaders and submit to them and encourage them because of their sacred duty of keeping watch over our souls. They will have to give an account for who they are and what they say and what they do, and for our spiritual welfare and progress in the faith. It is our great desire that they do this with joy and not with any kind of weariness, because that would be of no advantage to them or to us, and it would be dishonoring to you. Most of all, we pray for our clergymen and for our elders and deacons, our officers, that they would walk through life with a clear conscience, that they would desire to be honorable in all things, that they might give you honor in all things, and in honoring you, they might be a conduit for your blessing of the people. You might, through them and their ministry, draw near to your church, and your church, through them, draw near to Christ. We ask you to save us from our sins, to help us to avoid the avoidance ethic, to stop asking in a whining, contemptuous, dishonoring tone of soul, what's wrong with it? And begin to ask, Lord, what can I do to please you, to glorify you? I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Help us to honor you, because you certainly have honored and blessed us in Jesus Christ, bringing us into the beloved and into your family, crowning us with glory and honor in the future, with great privilege to call ourselves Christians now and to be united to you in your spiritual family. We do love you, really do. Although that love is often overshadowed by our self-centeredness and our worldliness and our desire to take the road of least resistance and give that which costs us little, we do pray that you would teach us by your Spirit and work in our lives to surrender more of ourselves and more of what we have to you and to honor the things that you call holy, because you're our Father and we owe you this. It's our way of loving you for all the ways you've loved us in the Beloved Himself. And we ask these things, we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.